Let's turn this morning to a couple places to begin. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5 as well. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 5. Ephesians chapter 4. Now let me tell you a little about the context so that without having to read it all. When you get down to verse 12 or 13 or so, the context is speaking of the ministry and why the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and so on were given. It says in verse 12 that they were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity, or in the unity, rather, of the faith. So we're supposed to get there, folks. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, we're supposed to get there. Unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And all that was to really get to verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And verse 14 is not a very complimentary picture of the average guy's motives. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, though, says this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let's pray there. Lord, we come to you here again this morning. We ask that your blessings would be upon us here. We've come here to listen to your word. And there's a human agent here involved this morning preaching the Bible. And that means that there can always be something said wrong. There can be a wrong conclusion. The human side of things, of course, Lord, is the weak link in the chain. We pray that you'd overcome any such weakness, Lord. May you speak directly to the hearts of people through your word. And, Father, whatever is needed here, whether it be salvation itself or whether it needs just to be edification and strengthening for somebody that's already a Christian, we pray that you'd meet the needs as only you can. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we read the verse, and it says that we're supposed to basically grow in Christ, and the Lord has some pretty lofty heights, which He intends for us to reach, actually, before we get to heaven. But He says that one of the places that we're supposed to reach is a place where we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, if you want to boil an awful lot that goes on with mankind down, there's an awful lot that boils down to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Of course, it's true with Christians, and that is the direct context. It's also true of lost people. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, if you take and track this matter all the way back to where it started, I got news for you. Life was not complicated in the Garden of Eden. It was not. Take the garden and dress it. One, do not eat of that one tree. Two, that was it. Didn't have to worry about washing clothes or nothing. Life was simple. But life got complicated real fast because Adam and Eve sinned and fell, disobeyed and sinned and fell. And so in doing so, life became exponentially more complicated than it was. And one of the things that entered there is that all of a sudden man, and in man's affairs became a commodity by which that man could be misled, abused, exploited, and maneuvered, manipulated. Okay? And that is what's happened in history all ever since then. And Adam and Eve were manipulated willingly by the devil. Cain was manipulated by the devil to kill Abel. The men of Noah's day, the imaginations of their heart was only evil continually. We know who blinded their minds. Ham got off the boat and got in trouble hardly before they got off the boat. The devil was behind that thing, and so it goes with the history of man. Man has, since the garden, been subject to abuse, exploitation, and manipulation by somebody that's a lot smarter and a lot wiser than he is. Right? Now, I'll even recall to your mind that the devil tried to exploit and manipulate the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation, but he didn't succeed. And we'll talk about that here in just a little while, because there's a real good reason why. But we read Ephesians 4, and I've just identified it as one of man's chief problems. Man allows himself to be manipulated. Part of the answer for that, and we'll discuss it at greater length, is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, in the chapter and in the passage where the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. But notice the last verse we read. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory," and that's where you're called, "by Jesus Christ," and that's how you're called, "after that ye have suffered a while," and that's not a pleasant thought, "make you perfect, establish, strengthen," and then I just wanted you to take special note of the last two words, "settle you." Settle you. The problem in Ephesians chapter 4 is that those little children are tossed to and fro because they don't have an anchor. Right? In First Peter chapter 5, it says there that there are some things that will happen as you grow in Christ. And if those things work, if you allow them to work the way God intends for them to work, that they will settle you. Now, folks, I believe that men are blown around worse today than any other day. I tell you what I believe, in spite of our technology, in spite of our smarts and our education and our cars and all the medical advancements and all that kind of stuff, I believe that men are blown about by every wind of doctrine. I believe that men are manipulated worse today than people in the Middle Ages were manipulated. In part, the reason for that, frankly, is TV and communications, the media. In that, quite literally, I mean, folks, if you were plowing behind an ox in 1100 A.D., you know, your senses were not assaulted daily with philosophical semantics off of even billboards and all that, all the other propaganda. Today, in going to work, your senses are continually assaulted, even if you don't turn the radio on. You understand? I believe that we are more easily manipulated today than any other day ever before. I really honestly believe that. You don't have to be physically near the forbidden tree for the devil to talk to you. All you need is a TV, a newspaper, a magazine, perhaps even a billboard, and it does a fine job. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, like I said, you put up with a lot of stuff. I mean, Mad Cow hasn't been in the news recently, but it will be soon. They're just lurking out there waiting for another opportunity. You know, we'll be scared. I predict in the next 6 months, I'll go ahead and prophesy, in the next 6 months, the world will be up in arms again about mad cow disease. I predict it. I mean, look at what you deal with, what you've dealt with for the last 2 or 3 months. The economy, the credit card collapse, the mortgage collapse, the banking collapse, and the bailout now, and Obama, and all this and all that. You're dealing with, if it's not that, it's evolution. If it's not that, it's global warming. It's okay if you love him. No, wait, it's okay for recreation even. Right? You are constantly bombarded all day long. I heard the other day, I didn't know this, I thought the big old Suburbans and Tahoes and stuff were what was driving global warming. No, that's not it. It's toilet paper. Toilet paper contributes so much more to global warming than Suburbans. If you have toilet paper and a Suburban, you're a sinner. I'm telling you, you do, don't you? See, that's the thing. But, folks, I tell you what man's problem is in large part. I realize that man gets in trouble on his own, but in large part, man gets in trouble because he's no longer certain of certain things. The devil cut Eve's chain to her anchor. He said, yea, hath God said, did God really say, oh, you won't surely die. He planted that stuff in her brain so she was no longer certain of what she knew. If you will go back in your life, I predict that you will find, while you made a certain mess of things, it's your fault, and there may have been some things that you openly chose, I bet a good number of things that you're still reaping in your life have to do with things, mistakes that you made when you were uncertain about what you should do, or that you were uncertain maybe that God would judge you if you did it. But I bet it goes back an awful lot of it to uncertainty. You know, folks, one of the first rules in life is that there are certain things that have to be settled. Now, that's what it said in 1 Peter. It said, given certain things happen, that they will comfort, strengthen, settle you. You know, we once were under the British crown, and due to a series of, as Jefferson put it, usurpations, taxation, the confiscation of property, the usurping of certain rights, and it was not a short story, but no representation. By the time it's all over with, we went to war with those folks and won that war. I know that there were a couple of skirmishes since, but all in all, whatever's the case, I bet most Brits have settled in their mind that the issue settled. We fought a war, and as far as I know, there is no imminent British threat to take back over our country. The point is, it was settled. Now, folks, there are some battles that you're going to have to fight, and those battles will not always be physical fist fights, but there are some things that need to be settled. You realize that there are many people, not just many people, there are multitudes of people that live their entire lives with basically nothing being settled. They are a sailboat on an open ocean with the raging winds of a storm blowing their entire lives, and they actually are settled on nothing. I'll tell you how bad it is. I'll give you one. I don't want to get going on this because it will go forever. You realize that there are a ton of people in this life that it's still not settled in their mind whether they're a male or a female. I'm not kidding. There are people in male bodies that say, but I feel like a woman. What am I really? Now, I got news for you. That was settled for me a long time ago. And I'm really sorry that there are tortured souls in this life. I'm really sorry. But if there's a lesson that you should learn from it, it's the fact that there are some things that should be settled for you. And if there's anything that this world will do, it will literally fix things so that nothing is settled for you. Ultimately, I believe that that's their goal. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible used the word settled. You'll go through some things as a Christian. It'll comfort, strengthen, and settle you. I'd like to preach for just a little while this morning on things that need to be settled. Things that need to be settled. Now, actually, it's kind of interesting because when I went to Webster's 1828, the first definition for settled is to place in a permanent condition, to fix, to establish, to make permanent in any place, to confirm, to determine what is uncertain, to establish, to free from doubt, as to settle questions. Are points of law to fix firmly, to settle your mind. You say, okay, let's talk about being settled then, okay? Things that need to be settled. I know, ultimately, we all can think of probably 1,000 things that need to be settled, but the Bible basically leaves those 10,000 things even in basically five categories, and there's an awful lot that gets settled if you get those five things settled. Now, first of all, turn in your Bibles of all places to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. A couple of these references may seem kind of an odd place to go, but I think that you'll be able to see here in just a little bit that it works out fine. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17. And this is actually the context where David wants to build God something more than a tabernacle, but he wants to build him a temple. And of course, the Lord steps in and says, no, you're not going to do it. You can prepare it. I'll give you the pattern for it, but your son's going to build it. But notice where it says in verse 10, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, this is God talking, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house, talking about David. It shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, Solomon, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom, ultimately Christ. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee, Saul. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. Now look, I know this is the prophet Nathan. I know he's prophesying to David. I know he's prophesying to David about Solomon. I know he's prophesying about a throne and a kingdom in large part down here on earth. I understand all that. You also see that it's a foreview of Jesus Christ too, I hope. Hope you can see that. But I wanted you to see that when I started looking at this, it's God promising to settle a Solomon in his throne and in his kingdom forever. And as I started looking at it, I got thinking, well, look in verse 12. He shall build me an house. Did you know that the Bible says that when I got saved, I became part of the household of God? It says in verse 12, he shall build me an house. I will establish his throne forever. Did you know that in Revelation chapter 1, that he hath made us kings and priests unto God? And then in verse 13, I will be his father, he shall be my son. I am a son of God. Brethren, now are we the sons of God, if you're saved. It says in verse 13, I'll be his father, he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy from him. Did you know that you have eternal security, if you're saved? His mercy does not depart from you. Verse 13, as I took it from him that was before thee. Verse 14, I will settle him in mine house. In my father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to be in my father's household, in my mansion, near my father's house forever. Verse 14, I will settle him in mine house. And in my kingdom forever, when I was born again, I was born again into the kingdom of God. Is the picture complete here? Now listen, folks, he's used the word in verse 14, I'll settle him in my house in my kingdom forever. And his throne will be established forevermore. I'll tell you, when you start studying being settled in the Bible, one of the issues that comes up absolutely immediately is that you need to get settled where you will spend forever. You need to get settled where you are going to spend eternity. It was settled for Solomon, you can see there. It needs to be settled for you. If you don't get that settled, I don't know how any of the rest of your life is going to be stable. Where will you spend forever? Now, when I ask you where will you spend forever, do not go into default mode. Do not become a defaulted Lutheran. Do not default to Catholicism. Do not default to your confirmation, and then you start spouting stuff automatically. I'm not asking an answering machine. Sometimes I call people, and the answering machine picks up, and I don't talk to it. I don't want to talk to your answering machine. I want to talk to you. You know, when I ask you where you're going to spend eternity, don't turn on the answer machine. Okay, don't go into default mode. Don't just say what you've been taught to say. Where are you going to spend forever? Where will you be 150 years from now? Where will you be? Now look, folks, this is not merely an annoying born-again Baptist trick question that you always have to answer if you're going to go to that Bible-believing church down the street. Because they have invitations all the time, and people always come up and ask me, well, are you born again, and where are you going to spend eternity? And believe it or not, it's not. You don't have to agree to ask everybody that question to join this club. It's not merely a trick question. It's not like you have to run the Baptist gauntlet and answer certain questions. It's not like that. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? You go lay on your bed tonight and ask yourself in the depths of your heart, where am I going to be 150 years from right now? Where will you be? You know, an insurance agent, I don't care all that much about talking to insurance agent, although I like talking to Linda. She's fine. But an insurance agent calls you up on the phone or comes and knocks on your door. And, you know, maybe you choose not to talk to him. I understand. But if, you know, and he says, listen, you know, for really genuinely, for only a few hundred bucks a year, you know, you can get $500,000 or $1 million worth of life insurance. After all, what's going to happen to your wife and kids if you die, if you up and die tonight? What's going to happen? And, you know, most people, for the most part, realize that a few hundred bucks a year is a pretty good investment, you know, as far as taking care of your wife and kids if you do up and die tonight. And you know, when you stop and think about it, it's a reasonable thing. Maybe you don't want to talk to the insurance agent, but in truth, it's a fair question and it's not completely outrageous. Right? Where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to be forever and ever? Look, where are you going to be when you die? Not if you die. Where are you going to be when you die? Because you're going to die. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to spend eternity? This is not a game. This is not, you know, just being properly trained to ask, to answer stupid Baptist questions. You know, now, literally, seriously, folks, there are denominations that are training their people to answer questions about, well, you know, when a Baptist comes up to you and asks you, you know, have you ever been born again? This is how you answer. They're being trained that there are words to say. The issue is not giving the right answer. The issue is what have you believed? Have you settled it? Because if that's not settled, I got news for you, there's nothing that's settled. You are not gambling with 70 or 80 years of life. You're not gambling with 70 or 80 years worth of chips. You're gambling with forever. If you don't know the answer to that question, you are gambling with forever. And ever and ever and ever and ever, there will be no hands on clocks in eternity. Because it just goes on and on and on. Most people have not settled it. I'm not saying most people here. Most people we meet have not settled it. When they're asked, their minds go blank, their mouth falls open. Sometimes they say something that they've been trained to say. Sometimes they wait till we give them the answer, and then they say, oh, I did that. But that's not the issue. Where are you going to spend forever, ever? Christ came and settled it. Okay? He died for your sins on the cross. He rose again the third day. He hung on a cross and said, it is finished. All right? He settled it. It's in Him. He settled it. But have you settled it? Have you settled it? I settled it. Okay? Look, it's settled for me. You may not like me. You may love me. I don't know. But I'm going to heaven whether you like it or not. It's settled. Okay? There's no question. It's not about my righteousness. It's nothing like that. It is the fact that just as I am married, and it's an indisputable fact, I am saved and going to heaven. It's an indisputable fact. Now, Is it settled for you? Because I don't know how to help you if that's not settled. Okay? I don't know how to help you. You know, you realize that if you go to the doctor for some little problem and he discovers a greater problem, that he may not treat you for the littler problem. Okay? Because there are some things that have to be settled first. Now, the next thing that needs to be settled is something kind of akin to this, and it's going to surprise you probably a little bit. Look in 1 Kings chapter 8. And again, I realize it's a little bit of an odd place to go for answers here. But the more I study through the years, folks, the more I am confident in the words that God used. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we have seen that the first thing that needs to be settled is, where will you dwell forever? And the next thing is actually this. And it's not too far from the context we just read in 1 Chronicles, but in 1 Kings chapter 8, go down to verse 12, and this context is actually where Solomon has built the temple, the actual temple of God, and he's in the process of anointing it and consecrating it and so on. And it says in verse 12, "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. Now, just look at verse 12 and 13 here for just a second. And notice Solomon is speaking, and he says in verse 12, "The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." And then he continues, "I have surely built thee an house." Who did Solomon build a house for? He is addressing God. "I have surely built thee, God, an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." All right, the first issue was, where are you going to spend forever? Now, I tell you what, there's another, you know, it's kind of the mirror side of it, but and I know that it's connected with the first. But did you know the second thing that you have to settle is, where will God dwell forever? That's the issue in verse 13. "I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place, for thee, God, to abide in forever." Now, you know, I realize it doesn't seem like something that should be too much of a concern to us. After all, we know that God ultimately dwells in the heavens, right? In fact, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And plainly, God is not either homeless, nor is he helpless. Okay? And I noticed that the news media isn't terribly concerned about this matter. In fact, I bet if you go to work and stand around the water cooler, none of your fellow employees will be standing around going, "Man, I wonder where God's going to live forever. It's been on my mind for a while." I mean, look, down here it's a non-issue. It's a non-issue. And I understand that, but I'll have you know something. It's more of a biblical issue than most people think about. I mean, I know that God, again, dwells in heaven. I understand that. I also know that there was a day that he created man and woman on the earth and placed them in a garden and walked with them day by day. And basically, can I just say he lived with them? And you know, a strange thing happened because Adam and Eve fell, as you well know, and then God kicked them out of the garden. And there was something broken about that fellowship. And God no longer lived with men. Now, he chased Abraham through the desert a little bit, came to his tent door a couple times and talked to him and so on. But you know, kind of a strange thing, it wasn't until the Exodus, wasn't until the Lord called Israel out of Egypt. He took them out into the wilderness, and according to Exodus, I believe it's 24 or 25, it wasn't until then that he said, "You build me that tent so that I can dwell among my people forever." And so he dwelt among his people there, and kind of a funny thing, because they crossed the Jordan River, and they set up that tabernacle at a place called Shiloh, and God lived there for a while. But then one day, the children of Israel decided they were going to take the ark into battle, and the Philistines captured the ark. And then when they got the plague, they sent the ark by oxen on ox cart back into Israel, and a bunch of people of Beth Shemesh, like a bunch of ninnies, opened up the top of the ark and peered into it and got killed along the way. And so the presence of God actually got carried into Abinadab's three-car garage. Oh, that's in the Hebrew. But anyway, God dwelt for a while with Abinadab. And then when David decides, no man, we got to get that ark in Jerusalem under the tent, he brought it out, but he brought it out again on an ox cart, and so Uzzah got fried. And David said, I don't know what's happening here. And so then they carried God's presence, that ark, into the house of Obed-Edom. And then David figured it out. He said, oh man, we should have had that on the priest's shoulders. So they did carry it into Jerusalem and put it under the tent. And then one day Solomon built the temple, and then God dwelt there. Now I know that in the future, that Jesus Christ will dwell in Jerusalem, and God will live on earth in Jerusalem. And out past that, I know that one day a new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, and the tabernacle of God will be with men, and God will dwell in New Jerusalem with us. But did you know that where God lives is still an issue to this hour? And you say, I just don't see how it's much of a problem. And, well, you know, it's not a problem. But it seems to have little to do with you, except that God wants to live in you forever. The issue with Solomon was, where is God? I need to get this settled. Where is God going to dwell forever? And Solomon had no way of knowing that God was interested in dwelling forever in me, in you. But that is the issue. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, in another place. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, I quoted the wrong verse to you there. It says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. It says furthermore in Ephesians 4 that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in you and sealed you forever, and the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you forever, sealed there. Now look, I understand if you receive Christ that you receive that too. So it's, you know, it's opposite sides of the same coin. I understand that. But you know what? If that's not settled, then nothing is settled. And it may seem unimportant to Americans that, well, wonder where God's going to live. It does matter. I'll tell you this. Put it this way. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? Now look, I don't like it. But Barack Obama comes to your front stoop and bangs on your door and says, I need to talk to you. And you say, I don't want to talk to you. I didn't vote for you. I don't like you. I don't like anything about you. Go away. I am not leaving. I will not leave you alone until you open this door and talk to me. Now, you know what? I know. You say, well, I wouldn't open it anyway. I'd just go in and read a book. Listen, the President of the United States standing on your front door and he says, I ain't going away. You come out here and talk to me. There will be nothing settled. There will be no peace in your life until you get that man off your doorstep. Now, I got news for you. The God of heaven wants to live in you. And make no mistake about it, there is nothing settled and there is nothing right until you deal with that. You say, well, I'm too busy now. I'm pursuing a career. You better put the career on hold and settle that, because God is on your front stoop and he is not leaving you alone until you get that settled. The first thing that needs to be settled is, where will you live forever? And the flip side of it is, and it's a good thing, I mean, it's the same answer. I mean, where will God dwell forever? And when you settle one, you settle the other. That's a cool thing. I mean, it's two for one. It's a good deal. But it has to be settled. Now, there's yet something else to be settled. And if you don't have it settled, nothing truly is settled, at least not in a practical sense in your life. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalms 119. Go down. I know you all know this verse. Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, the psalmist points out that the word of God is settled in heaven. Well, there's no dispute about that. Even in Job, where the devil appears in heaven to talk to the Lord and to wind up tempting Job and all those things, there's no question who's in charge in heaven. I realize there's yet a war to be fought in heaven before the devil and his angels are cast out, but make no mistake about it, I know whose word is settled, I know who rules in heaven, I know whose word is settled in heaven. There's no question about it. But you know, there's 176 verses in Psalm 119, isn't there? One of them says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The rest of the chapter is pretty much about David, presumably David, the psalmist, talking about the word of God, his delight in the word of God, his love for the word of God. But it's very plain that while the word is settled in heaven, it's not too settled down here. At least in men's hearts, it's not settled. The psalmist spends 176 verses basically trying to verbalize the establishment of the Word of God down here. Now, you know what, folks? It just brings up an important thing. You know, points 1, 2, and 3, where you will dwell forever, where God will dwell forever, where the Word of God is settled. You know, none of those things make any news. When's the last time a news anchor brought any of this stuff up? Right? Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. There's more concern at this hour over whether all Americans have gotten their little digital box on their TV. And since they've only been warned about it for about a year now, we're going to put it off until June now. You know what I saw yesterday? Yeah, on Highway 52 down in South St. Paul, Jeff Murray, somewhere down near y'all's house, they had helicopters out there, everything. There was a dog that got loose on Highway 52. And the dog was loose, running up and down the road enough, and traffic was stopped. And it was stopped long enough, folks, for them to get a news helicopter out there. And the news helicopter is shooting footage of this dog running up and down the road, in and out of cars. Everybody's stopped, and policemen are running around chasing it. And people are getting out of their cars, you know, trying to get the dog off. It looks like a black lab. You know, I like black labs and all that. I have an answer for that. I'm really sorry. Look, I'm really sorry. I'm a farm boy. The death of animals was a weekly event when I grew up. And we have a dog. We like our dog. We don't intend to kill our dog. Nothing. I have an answer for a dog running up and down a highway. What do I do about the traffic jam? 65 miles an hour. He'll move. Or not. You're going to endanger the population because a dog's running loose on the highway. Look, it made the news. Nobody mentions anything on the news about where you're going to spend eternity. Where's God going to live in eternity? Nobody mentions anything on the news about, yeah, you know, I wonder what the final authority is. Nobody down, it seems more and more that nobody down here worries about whether the Word of God is settled. You know, and the more you look at it, the more you get convinced. Look, either this world is blind, hapless, hopeless, lost, wayward, gone, or else you're a bunch of whack jobs. Because there is no compromising the two. You believe the Bible? You believe the Bible holds the answers? They don't. They're either blind and ignorant, or else you are whacked out. Because they can't both be true. Look, I'm sorry, the evolutionists are right, or you are. You need to get this settled. If you don't have it settled, I'm sorry. I've been there before. I was there years ago. And, you know, it was a painful process of, man, you know, can I really reject all these scientists? I mean, they say we've been here for 600 billion years. And can I really reject what they say? And if you're going through it, I am really sorry. I wish it weren't the case. But make no mistake about it, you have to settle it. Your kind has either been here 6,000 years or 60 million years or 600 million years or whatever they say you've been around. They keep changing their minds. We'll talk about that in a second. You've only been here 6,000 years, you and your kind, or else you've been around 600 million or whatever it is. Okay? There's no getting around it. Look, in this same passage in Psalm 119, 128, it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Over in 160, it says, thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I tell you what, you got to get settled. You got to get settled whether this book is true or not. And this, if this isn't true, then what is true? You have to get that settled. Look, if you woke up in the morning more severely depressed than usual and had to have an answer, where would you go? Well, I have a friend, and she has a good counselor. She has a good doctor. There's your answer. You just said you wouldn't go to the Bible first. So it's not settled for you. It's not settled. What is your final authority? When it comes to your home, what has the final say? I'm not talking about whether your wife wears the pants or not. I'm asking, when it comes to running your home, what is your authority for doing stuff the way you do it? Well, I just feel. Yeah, that's a problem. When it comes to raising your kids, what is the final authority in things? Say, well, I have a whole bookshelf full of stuff. That's the problem. When it comes to whether adultery is a sin, or whether sodomy is a sin, who you're going to marry, who your friends are. What about Mother Earth? Where does Israel fit into the picture? Listen, what is your authority on anything? People say, well, I just think. And, you know, I have a right to my opinion. You do. You do. Most of us here would fight for your right for your opinion. Doesn't mean you're right. It doesn't mean I have to listen. You're here voluntarily listening this morning. You can leave if you need to. Well, listen, it has to be settled. What is the final authority in your life? I'll give you a little insight. I know people have trouble with things. And science is constantly shoving itself in your face. We are told to be careful of science, falsely so-called. So, look, there's some things I don't have a problem with. Look, 4 plus 4 is 8. As far as I know, that's not unbiblical, right? Water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. The higher you go up the mountain, the less heat it takes to boil water. Okay, there are formulas. That's all reasonable science and all that. I don't have a problem with any of that stuff at all, but I can tell you this, nothing that contradicts the Bible is certain or stable. Look, I was, before I went to Bible school, I was in the hard sciences in college. I had 5 years of hard sciences. Physiology, biology, cell biology, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? And the deeper I got and the more I got interested in the Lord, the more I saw these people are dogs chasing their tails around. They don't have answers. I told you last week about Walter Freeman. Folks, he's going in with ice picks and giving people transorbital frontal lobotomies to the tune of 3,500 back in the 40s. He's essentially cutting off parts of people's brains. They don't do that anymore. Yeah, they changed their mind. They were still packing wounds full of dirt in the Civil War. Well, they don't do that anymore. Yeah, they changed their minds. My kids started being born. Every boy I had born, the medical advice had already flipped again over whether or not they should be circumcised. They keep changing their minds. Coffee's going to kill you. No, it's health food. No, it's going to kill you. No, it's health food. No, it'll kill you. It's health food. They keep changing their minds. Global warming? No. Global cooling? Ice age is coming. No. Global warming? No. Global cooling? No. Global warming? No. They'll change their minds. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? My Bible has said the same thing for thousands of years. It's said the same thing to people just like me. I got news for you. You are not different from somebody that lived in 800 B.C. You are not different. You have an iPod. You have a Suburban. You have soft toilet paper. But your sins are not any different. People were perverted in Leviticus 21. They were bestiality and sodomy was a real threat in Leviticus. You are no different. That's why God didn't say anything different to you than he said to somebody in 1500 B.C. It's settled in heaven. It needs to be settled here. If it's not settled for you here, then nothing's settled. You have to settle this. You have to settle where you're going to spend eternity, and you have to settle what your final authority is, whether the Bible's true or not. I'll tell you something else, and this is kind of related again. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And go down to verse 12. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling these fellows what's going to happen in the future. As it turns out, much of this is prophetic still for the future, for the Great Tribulation. But he says this, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues." We're not being delivered up to the synagogues today. That's how, for one, you still know that it's still the future because that day is coming back. "And into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, it shall turn to you for a testimony." Now look, verse 14. "Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." And he said in verse 14 to these folks, and again, this is still actually prophetic for the future, "But settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer." So he's telling these apostles, which will have their counterparts in the Great Tribulation, he's saying, you don't have to sit around and take notes and rehearse and memorize what you're going to say. Okay? You don't have to rehearse those answers. What I wanted to point out to you is that they did have the answers, didn't they? Do they have the answers? They were told not to rehearse what they were going to say, but they have the answers, right? All right, folks. I'm going to tell you what you need to settle. some answers. You realize that, do you know how many people that you know that don't have any legitimate answers? You can tell by the way they live their lives. Do you remember the day when you had no answers? I mean, you thought when you were 17 you did. Then when you got to be 25 or 32 or 34 or whatever, you realized you didn't. It was a pretty hopeless feeling, wasn't it? Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it does not mean a lot. We said, you know, you need to settle in your heart that the Bible is the Bible and that God is right and that I've considered all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. We talked about that. You need to settle that. I can tell you this, though. You having the answer book and no answers is not a help to you. You believing the Bible and not knowing it, you having the answers all wrapped up in a mystery, in an allegory, in a parable, wrapped in something else, is not much of a help to you. Right? You need answers. If you don't settle what certain answers are, then it's not a great help to you. Now look, folks. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says, I quoted this earlier at the wrong point of the sermon, but let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to give answer to every man. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, rather, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In Proverbs 22, it says, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? He says, that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, and that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. You're supposed to have the answers. And you know what you need to settle? He says you can settle in your hearts that you don't need to to these people for the future, you don't need to meditate the answers. But they had the answers. Listen, you need to settle in your heart what the answers are. The Bible holds more answers than people give it credit for. Okay? It's one thing to wave it around and say, I believe this is the Word of God and every word of it is true, and then go out and never open it and live like you don't know what it says. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now listen, folks. You have to make up your mind whether the Bible holds the answers to you for you or whether psychiatry does. Do I have to tell you which one doesn't? I'm telling you the truth. Any day that any scientist with any amount of degrees pops his head up above mean sea level and says, this is true and the Bible's not, you can discount him. You can discount him. You need to settle what the answers are. Now, I have one other thing to say, and the last thing that needs to be settled is actually pretty close to home. Look in Colossians chapter 1. And then let's return as well at the same time to 1 Peter chapter 5, where we began part of this. 1 Peter chapter 5. But in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, 22. And what needs to be settled? Where you're going to spend forever. In fact, at the same time, you can settle where God is going to dwell forever. Then you need to settle some things about the Word of God. And then you need to settle what the answers are from the Word of God, whether you have eternal life. What is the issue about Calvinism? What is the issue about eternal security? What about the rapture? Settle it. Get the answer from the Word of God. And then ignore what anybody else says. Once you have the answer from the Word of God. But there's one other thing that needs to be settled. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. He's talking about the Lord in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You know, that's the goal. He wants you to get to judgment. That's the next great stop. We think about the rapture. The only problem with the rapture is just the other side of it is judgment. The judgment of Christ. That's the only downer about the rapture. And when you get there as a Christian, and only Christians will be at the judgment seat of Christ, what you have to face is whether in some degree you are reprovable or blamable. And His goal was to present you holy and unblamable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, you will not be unreprovable and unblameable in His sight. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. If you don't continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You know, sometimes us preachers get up and we say, now, you need to be consistent, need to be a good steward, need to come to church, you know, you need to just hang in there. And people go, yeah, it's all self-service. Of course that's what he wants. He's the pastor. Maybe he's shooting for a raise next year. You can think that if you like, but I got news for you. The one that profits from you being grounded and settled and consistent and grown and mature and faithful in all those things is not me. It's you. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Can I tell you what needs to be settled? You and me. You need to be settled. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Remember where this all started? That be as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and so on. That's how Christians are. That's how Christians are. And they're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ. They will not be unreproved or unblamed. They will be saved, but not unreprovable and not unblamable because they have moved from the faith delivered them. And it says in verse 23, and from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now look at 1 Peter 5 real quick, and I'm almost done, all right? 1 Peter 5. And then notice verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called you into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. So you're going to go through some stuff. All right? And you know what? I hope you don't have to go through cancer. And I hope you don't have to go through what Brother Keel goes through. But you're going to have to go through some stuff. And it says there, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. If what trouble you've experienced in the Christian life has not settled your anchor deeper, then you failed the trial. Because that's what trouble's intended to do. It's intended to make you more consistent, to settle the anchor deeper, to settle you. You know what needs to be settled? You. You need to be settled. There is nothing more important than getting some stuff settled. There is nothing more important than the things you are certain about and whose certainty does not waver, even when you're under the utmost pressure. Look, man is a toy. He's the devil's toy. He's been manipulated, exploited, abused, hurted, sometimes spoiled, sometimes scared, starved, spooked, assured, reassured, used, abused. Give and take, give and take. I tell you what man is. Man is the devil's toy. He's herded him around like a herd of heifers for the entire 6,000 years of man's history. Because man is easily scared. Man is easily spoiled. Man is easily spooked. Give him a little here, a little there. Listen, our founding fathers a long time ago told us that if you set up a system where people can vote in somebody that'll give them essentially money back, that's what they'll do. Well, here we are, right? And so a politician knows how to exploit you. When is the last time a politician got in that did exactly what he said? Democrats are upset with Obama right now because he's not pulling people out of Afghanistan like he said he was. He knew all along he wasn't. He told them what he wanted them to hear, what they wanted to hear. And folks, that's just a microcosm of what happens all the time. Then you know all that proves? You're a cow. The devil treats you like a cow. Okay? You are herded about. He tries to scare you. He tries to spook you. Then he rewards you a little bit to get you to, follow the carrot. He uses the carrot method for a while. Then he uses the whip method for a while. All that's to say this. Man is a toy. And I'll ask you to remember one thing, and then I'm done. Remember I said earlier that the devil tried to manipulate Christ on the Mount of Temptation. And it didn't work at all. Get thee behind me, Satan. Quoted Scripture. Get out. Quoted Scripture. Get out, quoted Scripture. And he had to leave. Do you know why? Jesus Christ was not manipulated because he was settled. No matter how hungry he was, no matter what the devil offered, he was settled. And he had a long view, and he knew that he was not about to sell out here and now. You need to be settled. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where do you find the answers? You say, I don't have the answers. Where do you find the answers? You got to have a place to find the answers before you can find the answers, and you need to find the answers. And after you find the answers, you can be settled. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask your help here this morning for just a few more minutes, a few more minutes of attentiveness. Nobody has to listen to me anymore, really. Lord, I hope that folks would heed your voice now. Heads bowed and their eyes are closed, and a couple of moments of reflection on what's been said. Lord, I've not tried to be obnoxious or insensitive for the sake of just those things. Sometimes, Lord, we need our house shaken just a little bit to realize that we are the constant merchandise of the devil who attempts to exploit our fears and our insecurities, and for that matter, our blessings, so that he can manipulate us all the further. I pray that you'd help some folks get some things settled here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 124, let's stand. If you do not have settled in your heart, if you do not know where you will spend eternity. It's not a long road, folks. If you'll just come let us know you need some help finding the answer, we'll be happy to take you aside privately and show you where the answers are, if you'll come. 124. 124. Father, we ask your attention on some prayers that we have mentioned here this morning, some folks that have some things they're going through. We know that there's nursing home this afternoon. Lord, we pray you'll bless those that are ministering and preaching there and reward them accordingly, Lord. We ask to get us back here tonight. Thank you for the visitors that came. Pray you'll dismiss us with your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.